Now coming back to our second session of today's program is a speech on the topic Islamic Economic System by Brother Abu Ismail. Before I invite Brother Abu Ismail to deliver his talk, let me briefly introduce you to him. Brother Abu Ismail studied, worked and lived in UK for many years. He originated from Gujarat, India. From academic background in business information systems with a specialization in marketing, he studied the Islamic sciences under various scholars such as Sheikh Samir Najjar and Nablusi, Sheikh Abul Hassan al-Sudani and Sheikh Abu Zaid Mattar. He has delivered hundreds of lectures in the UK, including at many of the prominent institutes such as King's College London, Oxford University and the University of Manchester. Abu Ismail has also delivered lectures on Islamic topics previously in Jamia Millia Islamia Delhi and Islamic Cultural Center IICC. He has travelled extensively in countries such as Malaysia, Indonesia, Singapore, UAE and South Africa, and also delivered lectures on various subjects related to Islam and current affairs. He has authored a book on understanding Usul al-Fiqh, Principles of Islamic Jurisprudence, and is currently writing a book entitled Ijtihad and the Application of Islam in the 21st Century. He has written many papers on a variety of Islamic subjects, including Shouldn't There Be a War on Poverty? And today, in this session, Brother Abu Ismail will deliver his talk on the topic The Islamic Economic System as an Alternative. Inshallah, I will present the real medicine required to ensure financial market stability, the Islamic economic system, and will highlight its practical solutions. Now I invite Brother Abu Ismail to please deliver his talk on the topic Islamic Economic System.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, As-salatu was-salam ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. قال الله تعالى في كتاب المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنحون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. Allah عز وجل, He told us in the Quran that you are the best nation ever to be raised up from mankind and humanity. And Allah عز وجل gave us a reason for that. He said what? He said, because you enjoin the ma'aruf, you enjoin the goodness, you forbid the munkar, you forbid the evil. And what evil do we have in the world today? And وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ, you believe in Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed us to be part of this ummah, to be part of the chosen people, to be raised up for mankind. However, there are conditions attached. We have a responsibility to humanity. Allah Azza wa Jal also told us, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. And we have raised you as an ummah of wasat, an ummah of justice, an ummah of equilibrium, to be shuhada ala nas, witnesses over mankind. Witnesses over mankind does not mean that we stand by when 2/3 of this country is in poverty. Witnesses over mankind does not mean 2 billion people in the world living on less than $2 a day. 1 billion people living in the world less than $1 a day. Witnesses over mankind means what? Allah continues and said, and the Rasul is a witness over you. Witness here means the issue of responsibility. We as a nation, we as an ummah, we as a people, we have a responsibility to the whole of humanity. And what is that responsibility? That responsibility is to talk against the munkar prevailing in the world today. The system of shaitan, the system of capitalism, the system made from the mind, not from the words and the revelation of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the system that dominates the whole of the world, whether it's the Western world or whether it's our own countries, whether it is Saudi Arabia where the banking system is based on riba. Don't think riba is in America. Riba is, you walk from the haram. Ask the hajis that come back from hajj. You will see you walk from the haram. The Saudi American bank, the Saudi British bank, that is in Kuwait, the same story. In United Arab Emirates, the same story. In Pakistan, in Malaysia, the whole world is dominated by the system of shaitan, the system of taghut, the system of jahiliyyah. We as Muslims, we have a responsibility today to stand up and present the world, the Muslim world and the non-Muslim world, with the haq, with the alternative that we have. Allah Azza wa Jal, He gave us the huda. He gave us the guidance for humanity. He gave us the light in order to enlighten this world which was full of darkness. Unfortunately today, when we talk about the financial crisis, when we talk about the economic problems, 35 million people living below the poverty line in America, don't just see the movies, don't just see Hollywood. Let us look beyond the veneer. Let us look 12.5 million people in the United Kingdom below the poverty line. That is nearly 1 in 4 people. It is not only in India, it is not only in the third world we have poverty, we have a massive problem in the world as a whole. So we need to realize that when we talk, and when the economists in the world, they debate and they talk about the solutions, and they talk how are we going to get ourselves out of this credit crunch mess that the brother talked about earlier. How are we going to get ourselves out of these problems of the stock markets collapsing? What are we going to do? Unfortunately, there are only two proposals, or there are only two solutions put forward. Either more of the same, i.e. more capitalist solutions. So people say, well, the free market will sort it out. They are dreaming. Pie in the sky. Okay. Then there are others that talk about, well, socialism. Let us have socialist policies. For example, according to the free market, according to traditional capitalist economics, the government should not bail out General Motors and Ford and Chrysler. They should not intervene in the market. But according to leftist policies, they say, okay, government intervention is good, it is necessary, and so on. Today in the world, there are only two models. When we talk on the serious level, we're not talking about just in a room, just in our house, just in the masjid. On a serious level, amongst the intelligentsia, amongst the intellectuals, they only talk about two models in the world. They only talk about capitalism or socialism. Why? Why is Islam never seen as an alternative? Why is Islam not even portrayed to them as an alternative? Why do they do not even think about Islam? The reason is, number one, we have failed to present that system as an alternative. This seminar should not be in this hall, should be in all, from the minbar you should be listening to this speech. From the masajid, from the community, everywhere the Muslim should be discussing our aqidah, our Quran, our sunnah, our nizam, our system. But we do not. We limit Islam to akhlaq, to ibadat, to few issues. This is the first reason. The second reason, I remember when I was studying economics, my professor and me had a debate in the class. We were talking about a paper that I had to write called Market Failure. There was an entire exam, an entire paper called Market Failure, where the capitalist economy has failed. It has failed. You study in economics, they will talk about monopolies, negative externalities, they called it, right? The negative consequences of the capitalist economy. So I said to my professor, I said, well, if the capitalist economy has failed, why don't you look for an alternative? Why don't you look for something else? What did he reply? He said, well, capitalism is the best of the worst. So we see this reality, Annie. Capitalism is the best of the worst. What does that mean? That means they don't see. He does not see Islam as anywhere on the picture. Socialism has already failed. In the 1990s, we saw the collapse of the Soviet Union. So therefore, they see that as a dead system anyway. So they just say, well, what else have we got? Then I discussed with him. I said to him, sincerely, search your mind and your heart. Have you ever looked at Islam? Have you ever studied the Islamic economic alternative system? And he was honest. He said, no. And that is the reality, not only with the Western world, even the Muslim world. If I ask all of you in the audience, what are the arkan of salah? What are the pillars of the salah? I am sure all of you 100% will answer me. All of you know that. If I ask you, what is the economic system of Islam? Even those of you from the madrasas who are alims do not study that. You do not know that. Why? What is wrong? Something is wrong in the way we are studying Islam. We are studying Islam either in an academic and theoretical manner in the universities, or studying it only for some aspects of life. Did Allah Azza wa Jal reveal this deen for that? Did He reveal this deen to be confined on the pages of books in the minds of men, and the ayat of Quran just to be beautifully recited? Or did He reveal this deen to be implemented in this world? What did Allah Azza wa Jal Himself say in the Quran in 3 verses? هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَىٰ وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. It is He who has sent His deen as a deen of truth so that it may dominate over all the other adyan. Dominate here does not mean by internet. Dominate here does not mean that they hear about Islam and they just read about Islam. Dominate means the system of Islam is applied upon the world. The system of justice. This is what Islam is about. And we, let's think about something. Karl Marx, he was a disbeliever, a Catholic. He was an atheist. He did not believe in Allah. He denied the existence of Allah. Yet, when he was sitting in Cambridge, writing his theories, he had a credibility. The Western world, they felt that his ideas were credible economically, even though he was talking about the destruction of Western civilization. He's talking about revolution, radical ideas at the time. Yet he was respected as an intellectual, such that what happened after his death in Germany, and after that in Russia, what happened? Socialist movement started to come about. We saw Lenin, he took over the ideas of Marx and developed a party based on those ideas, then eventually established a state, a power, which within 30 years became the superpower, second superpower of the world. Let us understand something. Here is Marx, a man who disbelieves in Allah, who does not have the book of Allah, who does not have the guidance from Allah, yet he was able to generate a movement to create some change in the world, okay, according to his theories. And he achieved a credibility. Yet, here we are, 1.5 billion people, not one man. 1.5 billion people, one-fifth of the whole world. With the Quran from Allah, Marx had no history of implementation. If you read his ideas, some of them sound crazy. They sound crazy, right? He talks about the end. He talks about the 5 stages of man and the end stage where everywhere in the world will become communist. Okay? They sound crazy. Yet, his ideas were respected. Right? He had no history of implementation. He could not point to say, yes, I have implemented that idea somewhere. It was just theories. Yet we have not only the Quran, not only the Sunnah, we have over 1,000 years of implementation of the Islamic Khilafah, the Islamic system in the Muslim world, which is testament to the progress that the Islamic economy made. Yet, still today, it is not seen as an alternative. We need to change that. We need to work to change that. And my talk is going to highlight, and I want you to pay attention. All of you have the responsibility. Don't think it is some ulama. Don't think it's some sheikh, some intellectual who will do the job for you. No. You are all part of the ummah. You all have that responsibility to stand up for the justice, to stand up for truth. And start speaking, start studying your deen, start understanding the deen and why it was revealed and what it was revealed for. Let's understand that. So before I go in to portraying and giving a detailed understanding of the Islamic economic system as an alternative, I want to make one thing clear so that we realize that. That there is no Islamic state that exists in the world today. The first reason I mention is that we fail to portray Islam and study Islam. The second reason, and this is the biggest reason, that the world does never think about Islam, is because there is no Islamic model in implementation. Where is it? Is there an Islamic economic system applied anywhere in the Muslim world? No. When I go through my talk, it will become clear. The whole of the world, we are living in a post-colonial era, post-colonial world. Our countries, let's be very clear, we should speak the haqq. We should not shy away from the truth. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Afdalul jihad, kalimatul haq in the sultan al-ja'ir. The highest jihad is the word of truth against the tyrant ruler. Let us be very clear that the whole of the Muslim world today is living under oppression. Every single country, whether it is Malaysia, Egypt, Pakistan, Turkey, Saudi, every single country. I am not saying that. Allah Azza wa Jal Himself says that in the Quran. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Those who do not govern بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ. This is in Arabic, Sigatul Umum, is an expression of generality. That they do not implement the system of Allah. They are what? Zalimun. They are tyrants. They are oppressors. This is the reality of the world we live in. That is why the West cannot look into Islam. Because Islam is nowhere on the map. Islam is in the pages of books. It is not in the world. They do not see a living model. They say, what? You want us to follow the Muslim countries? They will laugh at that. They laugh at us. You want us to follow those countries? Where there's mass poverty, where the rulers are playing in casinos with the ummah's money, with the oil money, drinking alcohol, running around the nightclubs of London and Paris. Do you want us to do that? They know the reality. They are not naive. Let us wake up to that. So therefore, let us appreciate that the Islamic system, in order to understand it, don't look to any country today. And I am sure many of you, when you came to this talk, I'm pretty sure, that many of you may have thought that this talk is going to be about Islamic finance, Islamic banking. Right or wrong? Right? Islamic economic system, that means Islamic finance, Islamic banking, some form of that. No, that is not what the Islamic economic system is about. That is part of some rules of Islam, and the majority of Islamic banking is Islamic only in name anyway today. Islamic economic system, these problems in the world are not going to go away by just us buying a house in a halal way. That is not how it's going to happen. We need to change the currency back to the gold standard, which is the standard of Islam. We need to change the company structure out of the stock markets to the company structures of Islam. We need to change the whole structure of the economy and the system as a whole. That's what Islam is about. That's what I'm going to talk about. So I'm going to highlight these points, the key aspects of the Islamic economy, and inshallah I will try my best to simplify that, because I understand many of you may not be from an economics background. Obviously, in the limited time that I have, I don't have the ability to cover every single subject within the Islamic economic system. I will touch upon the key aspects of that. Of course, you can go to the classical books. For example, Kitab al-Kharaj by Abu Yusuf, the student of Abu Hanifa. Kitab al-Amwal by Abu Ubaid, the great scholar. The classical books, they talk about the key concepts of Islamic economy. Or the contemporary books like Nizam al-Iqtisad fil Islam, the economic system of Islam by Shaykh Taqiyuddin Nabhani, rahimullah. And other books are there that we see that highlight the Islamic economic system in detail. I'm just going to focus on the key aspects of that. Number one, we need to understand how the two systems differ. How does Islam differ with the economic system of capitalism in its fundamental view of the economic problem? Any of you studied economics, the first lesson you are taught in economics is what? The definition of the economic problem. Right? They define it as unlimited wants, limited resources. Let us break that down. What are they trying to say? Adam Smith, who wrote the Bible of capitalist economy, okay, the Inquiry into the Wealth of Nations, his theories, which is the foundation of the whole of capitalism, what are they about? They're basically talking about that today, everyone wants everything. If we try to count the wants of people, everyone wants the best house, the best car, the best clothes, the best everything, isn't it? Right? So they are almost unlimited. If we were to count the wants, they look unlimited. And if we look at the resources that exist in the world, they are obviously limited. There is limited gas, limited oil, limited, you know, wood. There's limited resources. So what capitalism talks about is that what the economy should focus on. The economy should focus on production. This is the number one issue, the driving force of the capitalist economy. They are always worried about increase of GDP, increase of GNP. Okay? You read in the newspapers, like in the past, BJP was jumping for joy when they said, oh, India is shining. We have 9% increase or 8% increase, right? Yet that money may not reach into the belly of the hungry, starving to death on the road. Okay? But according to capitalist theory, it should. Right? Why? According to capitalism, they say, they believe in what is called trickle-down economics. You increase the size of the cake, make the cake bigger, somehow it will trickle down through market forces of supply and demand, what Smith called the invisible hand, okay? Somehow it will trickle down into all of your stomach. Okay? But that does not make sense. That does not happen in the world, not even in America, the so-called most developed economy, where there is people below the poverty line. So Islam, how does it differ with this? Let us look at the beauty of Islam, subhanallah. The beauty of Islam. Islam has defined the economic problem completely differently. We differentiate between the wants of man and the needs of man. Let me say that again. The wants of man and the needs of man. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith narrated in Tirmidhi, the son of Adam has no better right than he would have a house wherein he may live. He may have a piece of clothing where he may hide his nakedness. He may have food and some water. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has defined that the economy, it must focus upon providing the basic needs of insan. And those basic needs are limited. And there is enough resources in the world to cater for the basic needs of the world multiple times over. Even in India. See, when the GDP increases, don't jump for joy. That may be in the bank accounts of the Tatas and the Ambani brothers. Right? That is not necessarily to the common man. Whereas in Islam, Islam does not just care about the increase of production. Islam focuses on distribution of wealth. The distribution of wealth, not mathematical equality like communism talks about, but the distribution of wealth such that the poor who are not able to look after themselves, whose relatives are not able to look after them, then it is the duty of who? Who is the duty? See, today we have crazy situation. We have Saudi and the Gulf nations with the oil, petrol money, the oil money. It's a huge amount. We see their lifestyle. We see the palace overlooking the Kaaba. Yet why are there beggars at the haram? When the Hajis come back, ask them, did you see beggars? Why are there beggars at the haram? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not tell us about a theoretical deen. He said, Al-imam ra'in wa huwa mas'ool. The imam, the leader, the khalifa of the Muslims, the sultan, the one who has authority, he is the shepherd and he is responsible. He said, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the khulafa rashideen. What was the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What was the sunnah of Umar al-Khattab? Did they leave the beggar on the road to rot while they are living in palaces? They used to walk the streets at night. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, I fear if the goat was to trip on the road in Iraq. Let us think about this, brothers and sisters. He says, I fear that if the goat was to trip in Iraq, the goat, not the insan, not 1 million people that have been killed by America since the current invasion, and the other Muslim countries standing by and helping them do that. No, the goat was to trip on the road in Iraq. I fear that Allah Azza wa Jal will account me for not building the road properly. Subhanallah. That is the system of Islam. They used to go and circulate the wealth, not just to hoard the wealth in the hands of the few. It needs to be distributed. Let us look. Let us look at some examples. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, don't think it was only the first four khulafa. Later on, the system of Islam even flourished. In fact, Islam became the number one superpower in the world. You are not taught that in the history lesson, but that is the truth. Let us look. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the famous Khalifa of the Muslims, he wrote the Diwali of Basra in Iraq, another example of Iraq. The
the governor of Iraq, he said, search for the people of Dhimma, the people of covenant, the non-Muslims. Islam is not just a system for the Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man adha'a dhimmi faqad adhani. Whoever harms a non-Muslim citizen of the Islamic state, it is as if he has harmed me. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz said to his governor, look for the non-Muslim citizens who are, may have grown old and are unable to earn, and provide them with regular stipends from the treasury to take care of their needs. Subhanallah. This is the system of justice, to distribute the wealth. The world has so much wealth. According to some statistics, even more, it is able to provide for more than 50 times the world's population. Do you think there's no wealth in India? Do you think there's no wealth in the bank accounts of these billionaires to solve the problem? Because the system is corrupt endemically in the world. That is why this wealth does not circulate. In fact, the wealth is hoarded to earn interest. Let us look at this system. It provided free health care. Where was the first hospital in the world? The first organized hospital was not in Paris, was not in London, was not in Washington. Where was the first hospital? The first hospital was built under Islamic rule in the year 872 in Cairo, in Qahira, the Ahmad ibn Tul'un Hospital. It treated and gave free medicine to all patients. How did it do that? Not by me and you, an individual, setting up a hospital with free medicine. Who has the resources to do that? It is the state, the authority, the government has that responsibility. The government has that duty. This is the responsibility. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us what? He said in the hadith in Musnad of Imam Ahmad, he said the knots of Islam will be undone one by one. First will be the knot of ruling. This is the hadith of the Prophet. Maybe we have not heard it. First will be the knot of ruling. You understand the knot? What you tie. First will be unravel the knot of ruling. Last will be the knot of salah. And the hadith continues. When one knot is undone, the Muslims will stick on to the next knot. Then it will be undone. Meaning when the ruling of Islam vanishes, when the Islamic system, when the colonialists took our lands, divided our countries, and appointed rulers which are agents over our countries, what happened? The knots of Islam, one by one, are broken. Until now, even salah is lost. Because if you do not have the system of Islam, who is going to enforce that Sharia? This is what we must appreciate. The second issue, some people will say, okay, fine. That sounds very nice on paper. That sounds very good. It's all very idealistic. How does it practically, how does the wealth practically circulate? Allah Azza wa Jal, He told us in the Quran in Surah Al-Hashr, كَيْلَا يَكُونَ, He said, do not let the wealth become a commodity, as something which is only amongst the few, amongst the rich. Don't let the wealth be only amongst the few. It's a prohibition from Allah. So how does the Islamic state, how does the Islamic system, how did the Khulafa Rashideen in the past do that? Okay, in order to do that, Islam has put many ahkam, many rules that prohibit the hoarding of wealth. For example, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever monopolized is a wrongdoer. Monopoly is haram. Duopoly is haram. Where you have one or two or few, oligopoly, few companies dominating the whole market, cartels, setting the prices, doing what they want. We will talk about how Islam eliminates that from the root soon. Also, the prohibition of riba, coupled with the Islamic system of zakah and taxation. These two things combined encourage an atmosphere of investment in the society. Let me clarify that. Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ بَيْ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Allah has permitted trade and forbidden usury, interest. Okay, all the forms of usury and interest. Now, in capitalism, what do people normally do with their money? Save, right? People save, why? They're going to earn interest. They put the money out of the economy in the bank to save, because there are interest rates that encourage people to do that. So money is sucked out of the economy. Okay? That decreases economic activity. That decreases people buying and selling. That decreases people new employment and new jobs. In Islam, if you prohibit riba, and at the same time you have 2.5% zakah. See, in Islam the taxation is beautiful. It is not this zulm that is strangling our necks today in all over the world of income tax. In Islam the taxes are just, they are not upon income. See a young, see a man who is working all day, he has 5 children. How is he going to feed them? And 40% or 30% of his income you are taxing. At the same time, someone who is a bachelor, has no children, you are taxing him the same. How is that just? In Islam, taxes upon wealth, not upon income. Okay, upon wealth. So zakah is upon wealth. 2.5% of unused wealth again. Not wealth that you use, because wealth that you put back into the economy is good. Wealth which is unused, if you do not use your wealth for more than 1 year, that wealth will be eaten by zakah. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the hadith, he said, invest the property of the orphan, for it will be eaten by zakah. So the Prophet is encouraging us to do that. It is not a bad thing. He is saying, look, if you save the money of the orphan, and that money is supposed to be for him when he grows up, it will be every year you have to pay zakah on it. 2.5%. Okay, so it will decrease. So what you should do is invest it. So what does the Islamic economy do? It encourages investment naturally. People see, if you have to save your money every year, you have no interest, your money is going to decrease 2.5% every year. So what are you going to do? And not only money, even your goods that are sitting in the warehouse. Zakah is not only on money. Zakah is about all tradable goods. If you have tradable goods sitting in the warehouse, after 1 year, you have to pay zakah on that. So what does that encourage you to do? Spend, circulate that. So that money you will say, instead of me just saving, I will invest it, I will buy property. If you buy property, there is no zakah on that. Okay, unless it's agricultural land, then there's different taxes Islam has, kharaj and ushr. But you are encouraged to spend the money. When you spend the money, what happens? Even according to capitalism, it generates economic activity. You spend the money, that money goes to someone else, it circulates the wealth in the society. And Islam has made it something which is legal, something which is part of the system. See, the Islamic economic system cannot be applied without the Islamic punishment system, without the hudud and the ta'zir, and without the Islamic ruling system. It is impossible. Let us understand something. Say so you don't pay the zakah. Who is going to force you to pay zakah? Do you think the big zamindars like Mr. 10%, Zardari and co, and Nawaz Sharif, who have billions stashed away in the Swiss bank accounts, you think they pay zakah really? Okay? They try to hide their money. In an Islamic state, you are forced to pay zakah. Secondly, say so in capitalism, the father is a millionaire and the son is dying of poverty. In America, in the United Kingdom, there is no legal obligation between the father and the son after the age of 18. Legally, they are not obliged. The son may be a multi-millionaire and the father may be in old age pensions home, rotting and dying with no money. The son can walk away. He has no legal liability. Look at that system. The system of injustice. In Islam, the state will force the relatives, the direct relatives like the son and the father, to look after each other. It is not only a moral code, it is enforced. The Sharia has come to be established on the earth. Also, the Islamic economy is real and it prohibits the current form of financial markets. This is something that is probably new for many of you. And this is something very important. Islamic economy, now we get to the point of what Sheikh Fadhil spoke about. He spoke about the whole artificial economy in America. The stock market, see, America has, you know, like in computing, some of you, I know Hyderabad is good for IT, right? Some of you in IT, you know about virtual memory. You have real memory, then virtual memory. Okay? Virtual things, the virtual world, right? In capitalism, the real economy, like goods and services, like you can go to a doctor, you go to a teacher, you go to the market, you buy something, you buy land, you buy property, these are real world economy, real world. The artificial economy, what we call the stock markets, the financial sector, The virtual economy outweighs the real economy multiple times over. In Islam, all the current forms of stock markets and financial markets are haram. I'm going to prove that. They are haram, they are prohibited. Let us understand. Let me go into a bit more detail. Brother Fadhal touched upon that. That what is a stock market? The stock market is a market where people are purchasing shares. See, even an old granny, without knowing anything of the economy, she can buy and sell shares by just looking at the graphs. Right? She can just look at that every day on the TV, it comes the screen. Oh, it's going up. Okay, I will buy and sell. Right? To make money. In capitalism, when somebody is buying shares in the company are about partnership. But capitalism, the shares don't have any, you're not even bothered about the work of that company. You're not even bothered about the real world element of that company. And you have no liability towards that company. Okay? Islam is completely different to that. Okay? In Islam, let us understand this situation where the artificial economy outweighs the real economy, and if the artificial economy goes bust, that has a real world effect. See, layman brothers, brother mentioned 92% in one day the stock fell. How can that be possible? Just think about it. Just think about it, right? If you go to America, layman brothers, office will be the same. The staff will be the same. The computers will be the same. The resources will be the same. In one day, the value of the company went down 92%. The real world element of the company is the same. But the value has gone down such that the company became bankrupt. It can't pay its debts. Because we know capitalism, stock markets combined with riba, combined with the system of interest, it is a disaster. Because when the banks, as the brother mentioned, and we must realize here, he talked about Freddie Mac, Fannie Mae, he talked about these companies, right? These big investment houses which were lending to people, subprime mortgages. See, when they are lending to 100,000 people, they don't have, the bank does not have the money to buy 100,000 houses. What does the bank do? Borrows, okay? Interbank lending rate. If you listen to the news, you will hear this in India also. The bank also borrows at a certain percentage of interest from another bank. And the other bank is also borrowing from another bank. And all these banks are, that's why the brother's analogy is beautiful. The analogy mentioned in the Quran, the spider's web. See, you can become dazzled by capitalism. See, oh, it is amazing. Look at this trillion, this billion. It looks amazing. But the house of the spider is the weakest house. What happens if there is a problem? 3 million people default in America. What occurs? They can't pay the bank. That bank cannot pay the other bank. That bank cannot pay the other bank. And so on. Roller coaster effect. What occurs? All the stock market prices collapse. And all other companies dependent on them also collapse. Then there are people coming back to Hyderabad from US and saying, I have lost my job. This is the reality, right? This is the reality what we are facing. So we must understand, Islam cuts that out from the root totally. Totally cut out. How? The Islamic economy, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he taught us in his sunnah and in from the ayat of Quran, the Islamic economy is only about real goods and real services. Not about stock markets. In Islam, yes, you can have companies, but all companies are real, not virtual where you have 100,000 partners, you know nothing about them, you have no liability to them, no. In Islam, you have mudaraba, mufawada, abdan, inan, wujuh. You have 5 types of company structures. All of them are about sharing money and effort. They're all real world companies with real world liability. Now I will come to a key killer blow to all those that think stock markets are halal. Let us understand, in Islam, one of the greatest issues is the repayment of debt. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam has told us that it is one of the greatest issues. Even after your death, you have to pay your debts. Even the shaheed, the martyr is liable for his debts. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in a hadith in Bukhari, he who takes money from the people with the intention of paying it back, Allah will pay it on his behalf. The scholars interpret this to mean that if somebody is unable to pay the debt, the state has to pay on his behalf if his family cannot. Okay? Then the hadith continues. And he who takes it with the intention to waste it, not to pay it back, Allah will waste him. Right. So So debts have a real value in Islam. They have to be paid back. See, if I owe you $1 million, I owe you that. I can't just walk away and say, well, I don't owe you. Right? That's precisely what PLC companies are about. Public limited companies, limited liability. What does it mean? It means that these do you think that the owners of Lehman Brothers, that these capitalists sitting in America, flying in their private jets, do you think their lifestyle has been affected by the collapse of their bank? They are walking around, they are not in poverty. Why? Because the share in PLC companies, your liability is only to the share certificate. In fact, it's written on that. Its liability is only to the value of the share. If you lose that, you lose that. But the real world debts of that company, who is going to pay it? No one. You declare bankruptcy. That is why the brother said it is invented by Shaitan. Obviously, all evil comes from Shaitan, comes from Iblis. So we know this idea, who could invent that system? Even if we tried to invent it, maybe we could not, right? It's a system where, see, why do people float on the stock markets? Say so me, Brother Salman, Brother Fadal, we set up an IT company here in Hyderabad. Our real world value is $1 million. Now we want to become very big. We want to become a big player. What do? Okay, let's become public. Let's issue public shares. When you issue public shares, it's a way of generating capital so that you can become a huge company. And at the same time, when you do that, there are conditions. When you do that, if you declare bankruptcy, you don't have personal liability. So if all of us, me and the brothers, we had millions of dollars of debt, we couldn't just declare the company bankrupt like they did in America, all these big companies, walk away. We will live our lifestyle. Who's going to pay the debt? No one. They will take over the assets of the company, but these debts run in billions of dollars. They can never be repaid. Islam is a system of justice. Islam obliges every partner in the company to repay the debt. You are liable for the debts. Therefore, stock markets are completely haram. Also, one of the consequences of this, one of the important consequences is, see, why do we have monopolies in this world? Why are they duopolies and monopolies? When you go and buy a soft drink kit from the market, soft drink, I am sure, I am 100% sure, every soft drink you will buy will be from one of three companies. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, or Cadbury Schweppes. Why? Aren't people, isn't the juice of Hyderabad good enough to make some nice soft drink to sell in the market? Why? Why is it everything you buy in the market will look at the label, go to the label, owned by Coca-Cola company, owned by PepsiCo, owned by Capri Schweppes. Why? Why only three companies dominate the entire soft drinks market in the world? What happened to Thumbs Up in India? They tried to come up, Coca-Cola just bought it. How can it be that Microsoft is a complete monopoly? If you want to use operating system, what is it? Microsoft. Right? Why? Why is it that Microsoft has more wealth than some countries in the world? Companies having more wealth than countries. How is that possible? It is because of the stock market game. Because of that, they are able to generate billions of dollars. Because everyone is greedy. Everyone wants their graph to go up so they can make more money. So everyone invests in stocks. The money goes up, right? So this is the reason that we have monopolies. Although, according to capitalism, monopoly is bad for the economy. They even say that. They admit that. Yet, it is a natural part of everyday life. We are dominated in every sector by monopolies. One or two or three players or few players dominating the whole market. In Islam, that is very difficult to happen. Why? In an Islamic state, like we had in the time of the Khulafa, the companies will be small to medium size. They cannot become multi-billion companies. Why? There is no PLC. There is no stock market. The private wealth, if our brothers try to gather some money privately, how much will we gather? Maximum few million dollars, that's it. Maximum, we can't become billion. Where are you going to get billions from? You understand? So the companies will all be medium to small size. What occurs then? Increase of competition. When you increase competition, what occurs? Increase of competition decreases price and increases quality. If everyone is selling soft drinks, different brands, and not only three companies, They will have to differentiate themselves on their product quality, and not that we are drinking pesticides like we know in India. We have no choice. We're drinking pesticides. What's going on? Because there's no competition, no real competition. If there was a real competition, it's a decrease in price. Why does it cost 20 rupees for kala pani? Right? Why? Why does it cost that? It is because they set the price. We have no choice. We have to buy that. In an Islamic economy, that is eliminated. Also, in Islam, all of these products, these fancy products, financial products you hear about, futures, options, all of these things are haram. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he forbade this type of speculative trade. Today we have speculators destroying countries. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in a hadith, in the narrated in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, do not sell what you do not have. It is prohibited to sell what you do not own. So you can't sell. What they do is they start betting and start selling upon things which they don't have. Also, Islam neither believes in a free market economy like in capitalism, nor does it believe in a command economy like communism where everything is forced by the government. No. The Islamic economy is unique. See, in communism, you are not allowed to own the blazer or the shirt that you're wearing or the microphone that you're holding. Everything is owned by the state. That's communism. Everything's owned, everything's divided by the state. You don't own your house, you don't own your car, everything's owned. Right, no private ownership. They see, Marx saw private ownership as an evil. Whereas in Islam, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam differentiated between private ownership. We are allowed to own our own clothes, our own house, our own car, our own private commodities. But he differentiated between private wealth, public wealth, and state wealth. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith in Abu Dawood, "An-nasu shuraka fi thalath, al-ma' wal-qila wan-nar." The people, the public, are partners in three things: the water, the green pastures, and the fire, wan-nar, fire. What does it mean? The scholars say, how can the people, the ummah, the Muslims, and the population, the citizens, own fire? Fire means fuel, oil, and gas, and the uranium, and the coal in the Muslim world is not in the, it should not be in the hands of few companies, Enron and Shell, going to war over our lands, trying to steal our wealth. This is the wealth of the ummah. Rasul ﷺ has said it in hadith. And in another hadith, the same hadith, but the end is narrated by Ibn Abbas. He said, and its price is forbidden. Its price is forbidden. It is haram. What is happening in the Muslim world today? They privatize the oil and the gas and the minerals. This is the property of the public. If that property was used properly, it could solve poverty. What we need today is not a fake war on terror, what we are seeing, the dramas occurring in the world. What we need today is a war on poverty. Who is talking about the war on poverty? If America used that billions of dollars on their fake war on terror to solve poverty, maybe it would be solved. Let us understand that. Ali radiallahu an, he said, the great Imam and the Khalifa of the Muslims, what did he say? He said, if poverty was a man, I would kill him. Subhanallah. This is the system of Islam. This is the justice of Islam. Finally, some points. The Islamic currency, brother asked you to take out the note, right? I won't ask you to take it out, but you can read it at home. When you look at the note, it says, I promise to pay the bearer the sum of whatever. Okay? Why does it say that? Originally, money used to be backed by gold and silver, as the brother discussed. It used to be real world value. The money that you had, you could go to the state bank and exchange it for gold and silver. In 1970s, the whole world abandoned, under the leadership of America, abandoned the gold standard. Today, the money is worth simply the confidence you hold. It is not backed by anything. Right. That is why we have inflation. How can money, like in India, 11% inflation, how can it be that money goes up if it was backed by gold? Of course it's not. It's backed by nothing. You can have, even they're talking, some thinkers are talking about hyperinflation maybe occurring, like what happened in the Weimar Republic, what led to Hitler coming to power. Let us understand, in Pakistan, the inflation is 25%. In Sri Lanka, is over 20%. Why is that happening? Money is worth nothing. In Islam, do we know? We don't even know this. The Islamic economy eliminates inflation. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he established the currency of the Muslims as the dirham and the dinar. They are backed by gold and silver. You can go to the Baytul Mal in the Islamic Khilafah and you can exchange your notes. Yes, they may be paper money, but it has to be interchangeable. It has to be backed by gold and silver. You can go to the Baytul Mal and exchange that. Therefore, what occurs? Gold and silver, we know in human history, is always valued. It's always valued. There's always a real world value to gold and silver. Therefore, inflation is almost eliminated from the economy. Because think about it. See, one dirham today, which will be an amount of gold, the value of it, okay? That amount of gold in 100 years will still have value. Whereas 100 rupees today, in 100 years, Allah knows, okay? Or maybe let's say even in 10 years, what can you buy with it? If you talk to your grandparents, ask them what 100 rupees was. Oh, 100 rupees was this and that. You could buy this and you could buy that. Why? Inflation. Whereas dirham and dinar is linked to gold and silver. Gold and silver don't change. Right? So, there is Islam eliminates inflation from the root. Now, how are all of these things going to be implemented? The Islamic economic system cannot be established without an Islamic government, without an Islamic state. See, you can't have a car without an engine. See, some people talk about, oh brother, well, let's try and establish something. Well, in order to establish an Islamic currency, the elimination of the stock markets, the Islamic company structures, and the elimination of riba from the economy, how are you going to do that? You need to be in power. There's no other way. We can't do it as individuals and groups. You and I can't just set up an institution without riba. Riba prevails in the world. Yes, we can try. That's what Islamic banking is about. Islamic banking and finance is a small effort people do to try and earn in a halal way. That's what it's about. It's not about changing the world order. It's not changing the system. So in order to establish this nizam, what do we need? We need the ruling system. That knot needs to be retied. That knot that needs to be retied. The ruling system of Islam. Again, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that it is not about if, it's about when. Remember this, brothers. The Islamic system will return to the world. It is not about if, it is about when. Because it is the promise of Allah. It is the promise of His Messenger. Allah said, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلِفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Allah said, He has given a wa'ada, and the wa'ada of Allah is not false. Allah has promised to those amongst you who believe and do the righteous deeds, you work for that. لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That He will make them khalifas on the earth, inheritors of power on the earth, as He did to those before them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He told us, after the period of Mulkan Jibriyan, after the biting oppression the world is suffering today, He said in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the hadith is there, ثُمَّ تَكُونُ خِلَافَةً عَلَى مِنْهَاجِ النَّبُوَةِ. And again, that system, that khilafah He called it, that system of government, the system of Islam will come back on the manhaj, on the path of Nabuwa. Subhanallah. Let us work for that. Let us realize that. And let us realize that that is the system which is the savior for humanity. And this system has come not only for the Muslims, as I said, it has come for the whole world. I will end with the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which encourages us, which tells us not to sleep, brothers and sisters. This is not the time to sleep. Islam is under attack. The war on terror is a war on Islam. Don't believe anything other than that. You have to wake up. There are two sides in this war, as Bush said. Either you are with us or you are a terrorist. They want to brand every Muslim like that. Let us understand. You have to stand up today. We have to articulate Islam, study Islam, understand the system of Islam, and propagate that. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith in Tirmidhi, he who die, who death overtakes while he is engaged in acquiring ilm, knowledge, with a view to reviving Islam, with the help of it, there will be 1 degree between him and the Anbiya in Jannah. We pray to Allah azza wa jal to make us from those people. أقول قولي هذا أستغفر الله العظيم.
It's not if, it's when. When is the Khilafah going to come? the solution for every problem, sir. You can see GCP volunteers wearing a t-shirt printed Islam, the solution for every problem. Now I'm thinking to get another t-shirt, Khilafa, the solution for every problem, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Brother Abu Ismail, for the very, very effective and educative talk. May Allah guide us all with His words, inshallah. Ameen. Now coming to the last and the third session, which is the most interesting session of the program, inshallah. For this session, we have three mics here in the auditorium, one at my right, another on my left, and another in the sister section. The first question will be from the right side, then from the left, then from the sister section. So we'll take the first question from the mic at my right.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Aslan Ali. I'm a student. I just wanted to ask that what can a common man...
Your question is with brother. With whom? Which speaker you are asking?
Abu Ismail. Dr. Abu Ismail. What can a common man on his individual level do to encourage Islamic economics and denounce social and capitalistic societies? Thanks.
Jazakallah khairan for the question. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, talabul ilm faridatan ala kulli muslim wa muslima. He said that each one of you, he said that for every one of you, seeking knowledge is an obligation for every Muslim male and female. So the first point I would urge all of you is that learn more about the Islamic system. How can you talk about something which you do not know? How can you understand and convey to the non-Muslims or even to the Muslims Islam as a solution, as it says on the t-shirt? When you don't know what that solution is, they're going to say, what is the economic solution? What is the political solution? What is the, if I ask you, what is the ruling system of Islam? People are like, oh, I don't know. I've never studied that. Even look at the names of the surahs of the Quran. Some people say politics is not part of Islam. What are you talking about? Let us look at the Quran. The Quran says Surah Ar-Rum, Alif Lam Mim Ghulibat Ar-Rum. The Romans are defeated. What is that about? The Romans were the superpower in the world, like America at that time, isn't it? So the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, the war booty, Surah An-Nisa about the women. We must understand that the Islamic system is complete. So the first issue, all of you, all of us, even myself included, all of us have to study the Islamic system properly. Okay? And there's a vast wealth of literature. There are websites, there are excellent books that we have talking about this. And these books, unfortunately, they are not given the due space in the bookshops. But they exist. Okay? We have to revive that knowledge, first issue. Second issue, you cannot do it alone. Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحُونَ أَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah has ordered for the Muslims, let there arise from you a group or groups that call towards al-khair, call towards goodness, enjoin the ma'aruf, enjoin the goodness, forbid the evil, and they are the ones who are successful. So in Islam, we have to work along with other Muslims in Islamic groups and movements which follow a correct methodology. We must study that. That is a subject in itself. But we must understand and work together with other Muslims for this mission, because you can't do it alone. Islam is about jama'ah, not about individualism. It's about collective work, not individualism. Individual work, okay? So that's the second point. The third point I would say is that in order to convey and to work, first of all, for the re-establishment of the Islamic Khilafah, the Islamic State, it is not only a good thing. Some of you may walk away from the seminar and say, oh, that is a very good thing. It is fard. It is an obligation on the neck. These are not my words. It is the words of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he said in Sahih Muslim, وَمَنْ مَاتَ وَلَيْسَ فِي أُنُقِهِ بَيَّ مَاتَ مَيْتَةً جَاهِلِيَّ. Whosoever dies, whosoever, man mata, anyone, male or female, whosoever dies without the bayya, the pledge of allegiance on his neck to a khalifa, mata maitatan jahiliya. He dies as if he is a non-Muslim. Subhanallah. It is such a grave issue. So therefore the only way to relieve that sin on our necks is to work to establish that. Therefore you need to exhaust your energy. You need to use your capabilities. Be a dawah carrier. And spread awareness. We need to recreate the Khilafat movement in our own country. We had in the beginning of this century. People have forgotten that. Who was Maulana Muhammad Ali Johar? Maulana Abul Kalam Azad? We know they had even from all the different groups. Mawlana Abul Kalam Azad, he was what people call Ghair Taqlidi. He was from a particular school of thought. We had Mawlana Mahmud Hassan, who was the head of Deoband. All together, what were they striving for? Saving the Khilafat. We have forgotten, and even our ulama have forgotten mentioning that. So let us revive that type of movement. Let us revive the awareness. So we have a direct duty. Whatever you can do in your college, in your school, in your university, in your workplace, in your mosque, spread the awareness. So gain knowledge, work with an Islamic movement which is working for that on a correct methodology, and exhaust all your efforts and your ability in order to do that. Inshallah.
A question from my left side.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. My question is for brother Abu Ismail. Brother,
your name and profession, brother?
My name is Muhammad Mudassir. I am a mechanical engineer. Brother, you said that all the stock markets are completely haram in Islam. But there are companies and organizations coming up with ideas such as Islamic banking, Islamic investments. So what's your view on these kind of investments?
Okay, Jazakallah khairan for the question. That you are right that we have today a phenomenon where people are trying to cash in, so to speak, upon people who have an Islamic sentiment. So there are two types of these companies. I will identify them in two categories. First is those companies which are simply Islamic in name, but what they are offering contradicts the Sharia clearly. And secondly are those companies which may have some Islamic policies. I'm not outruling all of them. I don't want to take any names here. I'm not outruling all of them. But I will give you the concept to evaluate. First of all, if the company says that we can have halal investment in the stock market, what do they mean by that? What they are doing is taking the fatawa of some ulama and copying and pasting that on the reality, and saying that, okay, that means that because the ulama of the past, see what the ulama of today, most of them, they don't have the capability. They even admit that it is not something I'm defaming them. You can yourself go and ask them. You can go to the biggest alim here and ask him, are you a mujtahid? Are you someone who makes ijtihad? Rasul ﷺ said in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that is the process to extract law. He said the one who makes ijtihad, he gets it right, he will get two rewards. He makes ijtihad, he makes a mistake, he will get one reward. Ijtihad is the Islamic legal process of extracting the hukm of Allah for a new situation. So today's stock markets are a new situation. They did not exist at the time of the Prophet. So it needs ijtihad, and there's already ijtihad existing. However, what the traditional ulama here in the subcontinent do is, because they are not capable of ijtihad, they look to the old books of fatawa. They will admit this. They will look to the books, for example, of the Hanafi madhab, which is prevalent in India. They will go to those books like Hidayah and so on, and they will take the section about contracts and partnership, and that will say that you can be a partner in a company as long as the company does not deal in haram, like alcohol, like pork, like maita, like the dead meat which is not slaughtered in the name of Allah, and anything haram, right? So what they do, they take what the scholars have mentioned of the past, copy that, look to the reality today, and paste that and give the fatwa. That today you cannot deal and be a partner in any company that deals in haram, right? So what other people do, some Muslims take up the idea and say, oh, but the Reliance Telecommunications is not dealing in pork, is not dealing in alcohol, therefore I can invest in that stock. Some people will say, oh, fulan company is not dealing in that, but therefore I can invest in that stock. There is something going wrong. Even according to their own fatwa that they are relying on, it is still haram. Why? Because the scholars said that as long as they don't deal in anything haram, you can't be a partner in haram. Or what did Allah say? Don't make ta'awun. Cooperate in piety and bir, not in ithm, not in sin, isn't it? So today, what occurs? Every single PLC company in the world deals in riba. Right? Reliance, Tata, everyone deals in riba. So how can you be a partner in that? It's haram even from that point of view. There are many points of view. The other points of view I talked about, debt, liability, so on. So it is because of the lack of knowledge of how to understand ijtihad is what we call tahqiqul manat, studying the reality, and istimbat, extracting from the Islamic sources. The lack of this, that people have got themselves into this problem where they are deceiving themselves, they are spending money in the stock market, which is coming completely haram. Now, just for you who may have invested, some brothers, they don't know. They have lack of ilm, they have invested. What you should do straight away is to sell all those stocks and then do not invest in it anymore. There is evidence to prove that, that's what you do when you gain the knowledge, right? The second issue, when you talked about Islamic banking. Islamic banking is slightly different. Islamic banking is a concept where, for example, people can buy a house without riba. But most of us are ignorant of the Sharia, unfortunately. Because the Sharia is not only about riba. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it is haram to have any two contracts in one contract, for example. You can't have the contract of sale and rent together in the same contract. Okay? I can't sell you my house and say, I sell you my house on condition you sell me your house. That is two contracts in one contract. It's haram. So some Islamic banks, although they are Islamic in name, they are, when you study, I have studied their contract with Shuyukh, and when we look at their contract, we find that it's haram. Okay? Few schemes, very few schemes exist which are actually halal. Now, I will tell you a model because I know many of the questions are going to be about this. That's why you allow me some time. I will simply just explain one simple model which is halal if it is done. For example, I'll give you the example. I always give in these events. I've been giving these lectures all over the country. One of our brothers, his father is an Islamic man and his uncle is an Islamic man. His uncle wanted to buy an auto rickshaw. Auto cost 3 lakh, right? He did not have the money. He did not want to borrow from the bank with riba. His father is a rich man. His father has the money. So the brother asked me, what shall I do? I said, okay, there is an Islamic model which is an easy way out. You buy the good, buy the rickshaw for 3 lakh from the market, you sell it for 4 lakh over a credit sale, over a period of time. That is completely halal because there is no riba involved at all. Because in Islam, mutual consent is what trade is about at the beginning of the contract. And price fixing is haram. Rasulullah SAW said, Allah is the pricer. I don't want any injustice against me in blood or in money. Right? So we can buy, say so somebody buys a house. This is what Islamic bank is all about basically. They buy a house, then they sell you that house at a higher amount than the market value over a period of time without any riba. The problem comes about is say so you are defaulting on the payment. Say so you can't pay. Then the only solution is to repossess the house. Okay, but some banks they say no, if you default we will charge you. Charging then becomes riba. So we have to scrutinize. Don't just believe something is Islamic in name. It's like the Muslim countries. Islamic Republic of Iran, Islamic Republic of Pakistan doesn't mean they're Islamic.
JazakAllah. We'll have the next question from the sister side.
Assalamualaikum.
Waalaikumsalam.
Yeah, my name is
And
Sheikh Fadal is better. I speak Gujarati. My Urdu is not. I speak Gujarati, sister. So you have to excuse me. My Urdu is not very good. Sheikh Fadal will answer in Urdu, inshallah.
Okay, fine.
دراصل اسلام میں لائبلٹیز کی یعنی لائبلٹیز جو ہیں ڈیپینڈ کرتی ہیں اور آپ کو دی گئی ہیں کچھ ریسپانسبلٹیز ہیں اینڈ یو کین ناٹ ٹیک آپ جو ہے ذمہ داری جو ہے اپنے آپ سے نہیں لے سکتے ان چیزوں کی جو آپ کو نہیں دی گئی ہیں مثلا اللہ سبحانہ و تعالی نے قرآن میں بہت واضح طور پہ کہہ دیا حل اللہ البیع وحرم الربا تو یعنی کہ ربا یعنی سود بالکل حرام ہے چاہے آپ کو دیا جائے یا آپ سے مانگا جائے دونوں ہی حالت میں آپ اس کانٹریکٹ میں یا اس عقد میں انٹری نہیں کر سکتے تو یہاں بھی سمجھا جائے کہ گلف کنٹریز میں ہو یا ویسٹرن کنٹریز میں دونوں ہی حالات میں اگر آپ کے بینکوں میں پیسے ہیں اور جو ہے اس پہ آپ کو سود ملتا ہے یا ربا ملتی ہے ربا کا پیسہ ملتا ہے تو آپ انٹائٹل نہیں ہیں اس کے لیے کہ آپ اس کو اور لوگوں کو دیں کیونکہ یو آر ناٹ ریسپانسبل فار اٹ سو آپ یہ کر سکتے ہیں کہ یو جسٹ لیو اٹ ان دا بینک آپ اسے بینک میں چھوڑ دیں کچھ یعنی مجبوری کی حالت ہے اس میں کہ جس میں آپ آپ بینک میں نہیں چھوڑ سکتے, جو کہ از ویری ان لائکلی اینڈ امپوسیبل, یو نو انریلسٹک پاسبلٹی موسٹ آف دا ٹائمز, یعنی اکثر جو ہے آپ اسے بینک میں ہی چھوڑ دے سکتے ہیں. تو اس حالت میں آپ یہ کر سکتے ہیں اسے کہ ان پیسوں کو بالکل مجبوری کی حالت میں کسی غریب کو بغیر ثواب کی نیت کے دے دیں, مگر دس از اے ویری ان لائکلی پاسبلٹی. عمومی جو حکم ہے وہ یہ ہے کہ آپ اسے یعنی بینک میں ہی چھوڑ دیں, آپ صرف اپنی پرنسپل اماؤنٹ واپس لے لیں.
We'll have the second, next switch from the right side.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Sayyid Asif Ali Shah. Jazakallah khair, ya Sheikh. Subhanallah, it was very informative lectures, both of you.
My question is... Profession.
Yeah, I'm a student of engineering, Achha. Third year. My question is that... First question is, I basically got two questions.
With whom?
Anyone can answer.
Fix someone.
Take it, let him. Oh yeah, I would request Brother Abu Ismail to answer.
Okay.
First question is that most of the people, they have got monies in their bank, right? So we get interest. Can we give them money of interest for the cause of Allah in the way of Islam?
Yes. Okay, this was the same question that Brother Fadal has already answered, but it was in Urdu. Maybe we'll just repeat in English for those people who may not understand that. That we must understand a concept here. In Islam, the first principle of economics, if we read the brilliant book Nizam al-Iqtisad, the economic system of Islam, we understand there are principles of economics, what we call qawaid, principles which are derived from the ayat and a hadith. So the first principle is that all wealth belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. In principle, all wealth belongs to Allah. We are only custodians of the wealth with the permission of Allah. With the permission of Allah. Allah said, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Spend out of the wealth you have been provided. Right, with the permission of Allah, we spend. With the permission of Allah, we own something. In Islam, there is a difference between possession and ownership. For example, if I steal your mobile phone, can I go and give it in charity? No. Why? It is because the permission of Allah does not allow me to do that, because I have stolen it. The only thing I can do is give it back to you. I can't use it, I can't keep it, I can't sell it, I can't do anything with it. Because the shari'i permission, the permission of Allah, the transference of ownership, what we call in economics, the transference of wealth has not legally taken place according to the sharia. Therefore, I possess the mobile phone, but I do not own it. The same issue with riba. If you get riba money, you do not own it, you possess it. There is a difference. Therefore, the hukum is the same, that you should give it back to the bank. As the brother said, some banks, for example, I know HSBC in some countries, they accept it back. You can have non-interest account. Or in India, why are you getting into a savings account anyway? Get a current account, doesn't have interest anyway. You see the point, right? So you don't get in this scenario in the first place, if possible. If not, then what you do, you can give it back to the bank. If they do not accept it, for example, if they're not accepting the money you're throwing at them, then in that situation only, it's permissible, some scholars allow, to give it to people without any ajr, without any reward in that, without any even intention of reward. You cannot give it, as you said, in the cause of Allah. No, not in the cause of Allah. You can't give it as, unfortunately, where you're saying they're using that money to build masajid. No way. They're using that money. We are seeing all these funny schemes in the Gulf countries. What they do, for 2 days, the stock market or the market is closed. What they do? They lend billions of dollars with interest for 2 days for people to trade in the West. They take that money with riba, then they go, oh, we're going to print Quran. We will print 1 million Quran. See, this is completely haram. You cannot give it with ajr. You cannot do it for the sake of an Islamic cause. You can just give it to like the beggars, the complete miskeen, and without any ajr in that. Okay?
We'll have the next session on the left side.
Yeah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My name is Sayyid Ali Luqman Husseini. I am a lecturer of management studies at Iqbal National College. I want to compliment GCP and the speakers for this valuable information that they have given.
Alhamdulillah.
I had one question, but I think I have to ask another question now to Abu Ismail Sahab. Brother Abu Ismail Sahab, that we said that we have to leave the money which we are getting as interest in the bank itself. But you know, people say that money is used by the bank as you know, a charity towards Christian missionaries or some other organizations which may at time act against Islam and Muslims.
Yes.
So is it that we are fueling them and making them more bigger?
Right. See, the in Islamic fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence is not based on logic. Okay? Ali radiallahu anh, he said, if Islamic fiqh was based on the mind, if Sharia was based on the mind, who will make masa under the socks, not over the socks? When you make masa, okay, when you're traveling, you make masa, for example, what is the rule? You make masa over the socks with water. Why? The underneath the socks is dirty. That's because the Sharia is not based on logic, right? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, in Makkah, he used to trade with the kuffar. That trade they used to profit from. Some of that trade may have gone to Abu Sufyan and Al-Walid and Abu Lahab who were fighting him. Doesn't mean that what he did was, of course, you know, we can't say it was haram, right? So we don't use logical deduction. We use ijtihad. That is the Islamic process, not logic. Logic is very dangerous in fiqh because we can end up inventing. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us in a sahih hadith. He said, whoever interprets the Quran by the ra'i of the mind, he has a seat in Jahannam. So we should be very careful of that, right? If the money is in the bank and it is riba money, it is not our money in the first place. This is the point. That's what I said. It is like you have stolen a mobile phone. We can't say, oh, I possess it now. If I give it back, maybe he's going to call Israel and plot another attack. Okay? You know, we're not going to talk like that, are we? We don't think about the consequences. We are not liable for those consequences. That is not our... In Islam, there's something called division of liabilities. For example, someone may say they have logic. People try to make fatwa. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, whoever makes fatwa is giving fire. I don't just make fatwa like that. Be careful of making fatwa, right? When you give a verdict on an issue, we have to be deep. Ijtihad is defined by the scholars like Ash-Shawkani, like Ahmadi, like the great scholar, like Ghazali. They say what? Ijtihad is the struggling to your utmost, to your utmost. When you study the Quran and the Sunnah, all the evidence and the ijma' of the Sahaba and Qiyas, and you look at the reality and you understand it in depth and you struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle and you can't find anything else. And then you extract the hukum of Allah for the situation. It doesn't mean you read Bukhari and Muslim and you become mujtahid. That is a very dangerous thing. We have free thinkers today reading Bukhari and Muslim and deciding law. That is not how Islam works. So let us understand the rules of deriving law. That is, ijtihad is derived, by the way, from the shari'i evidences, from the sunnah. So, in conclusion, for example, somebody could argue, so saving money in the bank is helping America. Saving money in the bank is helping the kuffar. It's the kuffar's bank. They take that money, they gamble that in the stock exchange, they make more money. That money is benefited by the capitalists in the West and they use that to fight us. Doesn't mean saving money in the bank is haram. You see the point, right? We don't use logic. Storing money with a kafir is halal. That's completely halal. We are not liable what he does with that. That's up to him. Okay? Saving money in a bank which is based on haram, which is owned by a Muslim, is haram. Okay? Because you cannot allow another Muslim, you cannot cooperate and make him cooperate in sin. We are not liable, and this is from Ijma' al-Sahaba. For example, just to give you a misal, so you understand about Islamic law. Umar radiallahu an, see, we don't use logic. Umar radiallahu an, if we did that, we would condemn him. He took the jizya. The jizya is a tax, like we have zakah, the non-Muslims have jizya. It's a tax on wealth from the non-Muslims who lived under the Islamic State who were Christians. They sold pork and took the money and gave him that money as jizya. He accepted it. It is ijma' al-sahaba. This means that we don't have liability for their actions. Okay? So let us understand that we are not liable. We are liable for our own actions and the actions of Muslims.
Okay. We have next question from the sister section.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salaam.
I'm a student. My question is from Abu Ismail. Is advertisements allowed in Islamic economic system?
Okay. Yes, I'm in marketing. If it was not allowed, I would be in big trouble. Right? So, of course, advertising and marketing is allowed in Islam, but there are ahkam. There are rules in that. Okay? So, for example, I work most in online marketing. So, in marketing or advertising, we have to stick within the limits of the Sharia. We can't advertise any product or any service which is haram itself. So, for example, I can't advertise insurance. I can't advertise loans. I can't advertise pornography. I can't advertise Bollywood. Right? You see, you can't advertise things which are based on haram. Right? So you can advertise products which are legitimate and services which are legitimate. For example, we can advertise, okay, we can advertise a legitimate business or printing. We can put an ad in the newspaper. We can put leaflets. We can put posters. That's completely halal. It's nothing wrong with that. Okay. And this is something which Islam, for example, Islam has a concept of trademarks also, not copyright, trademarks. Okay. Trademark means that we do not deceive. So if somebody makes a trademark, and there's hadith, I will not go into it, it's a deep subject, but there's hadith that indicate that they used to have, people would have their own sign for their shop, their own symbol for their trade. So therefore, we cannot copy that and pretend to be them. That is deceit. Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever cheats us is not one of us. So we have to be honest in advertising. That's another issue. Rasulullah ﷺ said to the traders, mix your trade with sadaqah, because I fear you have many lies. Yani, in trading, we have to be very careful. Yeah, we can commit minor sins. We can exaggerate. For example, I can say, look, I will send you this pen. It is the best pen in the world, but I am lying. Okay, so I have to be accurate in that. In Islam, for example, we have to disclose about the product honestly. Rasulullah ﷺ, whilst going through the market, we know the famous hadith, he saw a trader who was selling these two narrations, one is dates, one is wheat. He put his hands inside that, and he found the bottom was wet, the top was dry. So they were showing one thing, selling something else. Then the Prophet ordered him to make it opposite, to put the wet at the top, and to show what he is selling. And he said him, he scolded him, he said, he who cheats us is not one of us. So we can't lie in advertising. Also, we cannot use the body of a woman, for example, as they do in the Western world, that they use the woman as a commodity, not as an honor, like in Islam. The woman is honored. Okay, she is given izzah. Whereas in advertising, they use the woman to sell everything from ice cream to cars. That is completely haram. We cannot use and exploit the sexuality of any person for advertising. That is completely haram. So for example, I used to work sometimes, and there were marketing campaigns I had to opt out of, because they're going to use images of women and things like that. I have to say, sorry, I can't work on that. We stick within the halal. And some of you may think, oh brother, it's so difficult. But look, Abu Hanifa said to the thief, it is a beautiful example. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said to the thief, he said, why are you stealing from your own risk? Your risk is set by Allah. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think by working in haram you are somehow increasing your risk. Your risk is already set by Allah. You are just achieving it in a haram way. Why are you stealing from your own risk? If you don't steal, you'll achieve it in a halal way.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Ahmed Bashiruddin Farooqi. I'm a retired deputy education officer of the education department.
Yes.
My question to Mr. Barbadar Abu Ismail is, whether commodity trading is halal than this stock trading. The second question is, what are the rules about the non-Islamic state about riba? Islamic and non-Islamic state.
Right, okay. Right. The first question I will take is that there are so many hadith proving that certain goods you need to possess physically before selling them. There are so many hadith, they're all authentic. I can give you the details of that later on. Those hadith say anything which indicates that they are measured, counted or weighed. Rasulullah ﷺ, for example, with dates, with wheat, with barley, with any fruits, anything which is measured, counted and weighed, okay, such, for example, commodity trade is mostly like sugar, these types of items which are measured, counted and weighed. Anything like that, the Prophet said, you must possess them before selling them. You cannot sell them before possessing them. The commodity market, what they call, is another gambling casino. What they do, the money that exists in the commodity market just circulates. It is bigger than the real world value of those products. Right? If we look at the real world value, it's a real world value. It's not a real world exchange. When you're selling sugar in commodity market, you're just selling on computer screen. You're selling it to wait for the price to go up, then you will do that, isn't it? It's a game. So it's not a real world trade. In Islam, all trades are real world. So it is not allowed. Commodity trading is not allowed. The second issue, regarding the riba, that what about in Darul Harb? I assume your question is about in a land which is not ruled by Islam, what we call Darul Kufr, a land which whether it does not rule by the Sharia or the authority is in the hands of the non-Muslims. That is the definition of Darul Kufr given by all the scholars in history, ranging from Ibn Taymiyyah to Abu Hanifa to everyone. Yani they have the similar definition of that, slight differences here and there. The issue is this, that riba, we must follow the hukum based on dalil. Okay, in Islam, we don't just simply take a fatwa given by anyone, okay, even if it was based on some dalil that later on became discovered that that dalil is daif, as an example, that it is weak. Okay, we don't just do that, because even the great imams, they said, follow, you know, leave my opinion when you find the dalil, isn't it? Because the dalil is supreme, not the qawl of Abu Hanif or Shafi or Malik or Ahmad bin Hanbal or Ibn Taymiyyah. That is not the way Islam works. Every hukum is based on dalil, okay? And every hukum must be based on the process of ijtihad. So there is one opinion in history, which is a very weak opinion. It is based upon a narration which is daif, that they tried to extract, some scholars extracted, that riba in Darul Harb, in the land which is non-Islamic, okay, that riba becomes halal. But even then, see, in Darul Harb, riba is not am. They don't say it is general. They say you use it, for example, in your war. Okay, so you are in war. The whole concept of Darul Harb is about war. So when you're in a real war, for example, in when you're in a real fight, like in Israel, when they're in a real war, then if you're lying, Rasulullah said, Al-Harbu Khala, the war is deception. So lying is halal, for example, but not just anything, you lie related to that, yes? So again here, some scholars, they say in that situation, but it is based upon a narration which is known to be daif. So the later scholars and other scholars have rejected it, and they say all riba, because Allah, the first of all, the sunnah cannot abrogate Quran. Sunnah cannot abrogate Quran. Only Quran abrogates Quran. So Allah said, وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ بَيْءٍ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. Here it is al-riba. All forms of riba. So it is general. So it applies to Dar al-Islam or Dar al-Kufr. So it is clear that riba is haram in all situations.
Thank you. Thank you.
The next question, left side.
Good evening, sir. My name is Haja Bashir. I'm a communication engineering student.
Yes.
My question is, it's quite big actually. Since you have said that there is an economic system, Islamic economic system, that can recover the global economy from the global economic crunch. Now, since you said that, now the existing system, which is existing for like 50 years, for example, like communism and capitalism, it's not working. So who is going to take the responsibility? Who is going to represent the global world that there is a system that is existing and which is very useful? And there are people who have the intellect to run that system, that is global economic system.
Yes.
And that is Islam.
Yes.
And the beauty of Islam is not being shared to the world. It is being limited only to the conference hall, only in the masjid. And knowledge is not being represented globally. And when name of Islam is coming globally, either it is coming in the terms of terrorism or some different. So I want, my question is, who is going to take the responsibility? Who is responsible for changing the image of Islam to the entire world? Not just to the Muslims, even to the non-Muslims.
Yes.
That is the responsibility of the Islamic movements working all over the world. And they are doing that responsibility. They are standing up. For example, just for your information, there is a massive international, global international Islamic conference on the subject of economy, precisely what I spoke about today, but in detail, that is going to take place in Khartoum, in Sudan, on the 3rd of January. That is going to be a massive conference. It is available to watch online. They will be on the website khilafah.com, as an example. And that conference is getting together the scholars and the thinkers and the leaders all over the Muslim world, articulating the need to establish the Islamic state in the Islamic alternative system. Last year, okay, in 2007, there was a massive conference, 1 lakh people, 100,000 people in Indonesia, where ulama from all the different groups came together, united on one platform, talking about, it was called International Khilafah Conference, okay, in Jakarta. I also participated there. So we can see there is a massive movement for change taking place. We have to wake up and be part of that. We should not remain asleep, okay? We need to use our voice and our energy. See, we must understand the Muslim world today, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said two types of people. If they are good, the situation of the ummah will be good. If they are bad, the situation will be bad. The sahaba, they asked, Ya Rasulullah, who are they? He said, Al-ulama wal-umara. The scholars and the rulers. Unfortunately, this is the truth. Our rulers are agents. We know we live in a post-colonial world. They took over our lands by force, appointed their own agents as chamche, ruling over us. And many of the government scholars just justify everything that the rulers say. That is why they're making riba halal everywhere in the Muslim world even. Okay? This is the way that is working. Therefore, who needs to stand up? The Islamic movements who speak for haq should stand up, and they should not fear anyone in that. We must realize, and they are doing that. They are doing that. The shuyukh, the prisons in the Muslim world are filled with the scholars of truth. Let me repeat that again. The prisons in the Muslim world are filled with the scholars who speak for truth. My own shuyukh were imprisoned in Sudan, in Jordan. Why? Not for terrorism. We don't believe in terrorism. We don't believe in blowing up innocent civilians. That is clearly haram. Why? Simply for speaking the truth and calling for the return of Islam. That is a crime in Saudi Arabia. That is a crime in Egypt. This is the reality of the world we are living in. Therefore, we must stand up. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not let the fear of rizq or ajal stop you from speaking the truth. Stand up. Push your imams. Push them to have courage. Why are you afraid from the minbar? Why are you afraid of talking about khilafah? Why are you afraid of talking about the nizam which is mentioned in the Quran and the sunnah? This is because, oh brother, we should have hikmat amali. We should not talk. Come on, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-Sayyid al-Shuhada al-Hamza. The Sayyid, the master of the Shuhada is Hamza. And the Rajul who stands up against the tyrant rulers and accounts him, orders him, and forbids him, and he is slain by him. This is the reality of the true Shuhadas. Let us work for that. Let us stand up for that.
We'll have next question from Sister Said.
Assalamualaikum. I have a question for Mr. Abu Ismail. Are insurance policies halal? And I'm working in a college wherein an organization has come which is offering medical insurance, and they told us that the premium is paid by our college. So taking the premium amount, is it halal or not?
Okay.
Thank you.
The issue of what we call ta'min or insurance, first let us understand what insurance is, okay? Many of us hear the term but we don't know the meaning of it. See, in Islam, every ayah and every hadith and every ijma to do with financial contracts are all to do with goods and services. Okay, I will repeat that again. Every ayah and every hadith are to do with real goods and real services. For example, I can sell you a car, I can teach you English, you pay me money. Right, that's a service, one is a good. That's what Islamic contracts are about. Now, insurance is neither a good nor a service. It's paying a premium for the promise that they will pay you something if something goes wrong. So medical insurance is that you pay a premium every month. If you get ill, they will cover. If you get ill, then they will cover your cost. So it is haram because all the Islamic rules are to do with goods and services. Also, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden gharar, what we call the sale of risk, which has speculation and doubt and what if, maybe, okay, within it. So it is haram completely. So all forms of insurance, whether it is medical, life insurance, and so on, all of them are haram for us to enter into. They are contracts which are prohibited. However, if a non-Muslim gives you coverage without you entering into the contract, so you have not entered the contract, we are liable for our own deeds. If you join a company, for example, they forcibly deduct from your salary, you have no choice, you are not entering any contract. From your salary, they may deduct something and pay it towards medical insurance. And then if you get ill, it's a perk of the job. If you get ill, they will cover you. This is something beyond our control, and therefore we are not liable for it, and therefore it is halal. Okay? So we have to make sure, if we have the ability to opt out of that, then we must. It must be what we call the obligatory form, where you have no choice. But if you have a choice in it, then it is haram. Okay? And we have to realize, don't get deluded by all these things about, well, what will happen then? See, why don't you, Islam, we have lost our creativity. Some people say, oh brother, I find it difficult to pray Jummah, I work. See, be creative, man. We must use our minds. The non-Muslims today, they are having movies like Dostana, they are having gay parade talking about homosexuality. They are so proud of their disgusting values. Yes, we as Muslims, we are hiding to pray in the workplace. Let's stand up for